I invite you to once again take hold of your copy of God's Word, please. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, where we left off reading last Sunday, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. We didn't read all of verse 1, so we'll finish it up today as we look together at one of Paul's most trusted co-workers, a man by the name of Titus. And we will be using our Bible today in more than just the book of Galatians, so I hope you'll keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as my sermon, its points will be coming from God's holy word today. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, here we see Paul's trusted co-worker. His name is Titus. It's interesting that Paul would write a letter to this same Titus, and it would become a book in the New Testament bearing his name. But today we'll introduce you to Titus from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, where we see, first of all, that he is a convert, and specifically a Gentile convert. The scripture says there in verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." You remember we talked all of last Sunday morning about Barnabas. Do you remember what Barnabas's name means in the original language? It means the son of encouragement. I talked to you last Sunday about how important it is for us to encourage each other and not to discourage each other. When I surrendered to the ministry, my father, who didn't even go to church, gave me a book full of famous quotes. He thought it might be helpful to me. And one of the quotes that I have used quite a bit in that book of quotes was from Mark Twain, where he said, "Some people complain out of mere habit." I mean, you think about it. Don't you know people like that? They wouldn't know what to talk about if they didn't have something to complain about. And I didn't know how true that would be in the Church of the Living God, that there are not many Barnabases in the Church of the Living God. What every word that comes from their mouth builds you up. It lifts you up. It encourages you. So often we find people who claim the name of Christ tearing us down, discouraging us. You know, I served in my last church with an associate pastor who told me that his spiritual gift was complaining. We didn't serve together very long. You can find that not listed amongst the spiritual gifts, but over here in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh. So we need more Barnabases in our midst. We need more people that will build us up with their words and their encouragement. We've got enough stinking, rotten attitudes around in the Church of the Living God without adding to that number. So how grateful we are for Barnabas. But we're not preaching about him today, but I had to read his name. And it says, "Also Paul took with him Titus." We read more about Titus when we go on into verse 3, skip verse 2 and go into verse 3, where we read about this Gentile convert. It says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek." Stop right there. This was revolutionary in the minds of the church at Jerusalem, where Paul was now taking Titus. Because all the converts in the church of Jerusalem basically came from those who had been in Judaism, in the Jewish system of belief. And it just stretched their minds beyond imagination to think that salvation was extended not only to God's chosen people, the Jews, but to Gentiles alike. And so this is why Paul brings with him not only Barnabas as his advocate and his encourager, but he brings Titus to Jerusalem, and not just to the church at Jerusalem, but to the Jerusalem council, which had the apostles there and had the pastor, Jesus' half-brother, James, as leaders of it. He brought Titus as exhibit A that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. Even people who have not been raised in families like we were raised in, which practice the Jewish law, the Jewish rituals, the Jewish traditions. As we'll read a little bit later on here, there were some people, some legalists, who were trying to mix Judaism with Christianity and said, hey, you cannot be a full convert as a Gentile unless you have abided by the customs, the traditions, and rituals that our Jewish families had to before we came to faith in Christ. And that's just a lie out of the pit of hell. As I've said so many times before in this study, anytime anyone adds anything or anyone to Jesus, saying Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that will equal salvation, you can know it's a lie out of the pit of hell. And so here comes Paul with this Gentile convert who has not been subjected in his Gentile family, his Greek family, to the ritualism, the customs, and the traditions, even the laws that are found in the Old Testament. And so he is exhibit A to these brothers, these sisters in Christ, that salvation is for all. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That includes Jews and Gentiles alike. Well, go on here in verse 4. It says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, then the parenthetical statement, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. That's an important word in the book of Galatians. That's why I've chosen the title that's on the front of your bulletin today as the theme of this study in the book of Galatians, freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, because there were these false brethren. And we'll attach a name to them now. They were the Judaizers. They were those who said it was Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus legalism, Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus customs, Jesus plus our lists that will get you saved. These were the false brethren. Some people think that they were planted there. They came in by way of stealth. We know that. But some people believe that Jews had planted them there in the church to destroy the infant Christian faith, to propagate this false gospel that it's Jesus plus doing good that will get you saved. And we might not have Judaizers at First Baptist Church today, but we still have list makers, we still have rule makers. And if you don't watch out, you will succumb to the false teaching that the Galatians and many in the Church of Jerusalem succumbed to, saying it's Jesus plus something else that will put you in good standing with our Lord God. It's not true. Well, go on there in verse 4. It says this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, I thank God for the scripture that says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. My liberty and my freedom is not found in any document or constitution. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is today that if you have never experience the joy of being liberated and freed, that you will find it today in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. But they were trying to bring them into bondage, the last part of verse 4 says. And if we don't watch out, we will succumb to that ourselves with our lists and with our rules, and we need to be careful that we don't fall prey to that. Go on there into verse 5. It says, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. God does not want us to be bound by anyone or anything. I'm going to ask the projectionist to put this scripture up on the screen. It's in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. You just can find it a few verses later. Galatians 3, verse 28 says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That is the theme for tonight's We Are One community service. It comes from this verse. Jesus has said, where there has been divisions before, I have now brought harmony and unity. Because at the foot of the cross, there is a level playing field. And it might not have always been this way before, but with the equity that is found in Jesus, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between the slave and the free. There is no difference between male and female, because, as the scripture says, we are one. The theme of tonight's racial reconciliation service: we are one in Christ Jesus. I hope you're planning on coming tonight at 6 o'clock in this sanctuary as we, as an anchor church in this community, promote racial harmony here in Noonan and the region. I told you last Sunday the story of how we came to host this. A coalition of black and white pastors in the city of Noonan approached me several months ago and said, "We've got this idea of doing a racial reconciliation service, and we would love for First Baptist Church to host it." The name of the group that came to me is called Ignite the Fire, this black and white coalition of pastors here in Noonan. And I said, "Well, we would be happy to do that, but we did something like that just last spring, and we don't want our other brothers and sisters in Christ, our sister churches, to get the idea that we think we've cornered the market on racial reconciliation. Why don't you go to some other churches and ask them if they would host your event? And if they all say no to you, come back to me." Well, 2 months later, they came back to me and said, "Pastor, they've all said no to us. Will you do it?" And I said, "Yes, we will do it." So tonight we are hosting Ignite the Fires. We Are One community service. Deborah Harris will be preaching on racial reconciliation from the Word. Police Chief Buster Meadows will be sharing his testimony about what has happened here in Noonan a year after the National Socialist Movement came to try to destroy the harmony that is ours in Noonan. We will have also the pastor of Central Baptist Church, Matt Sapp, here on the program. On the program tonight will also be my dear African-American pastor friend, Bishop Billy Avery, the bishop, the pastor over at Emmanuel Worship Center here in our town. We'll have one of our newest pastors, only here 6 months, John Battle III, pastor of Bread of Life Church. He used to be point guard for the Atlanta Hawks. Many of you remember seeing him play. He is married to the former Regina Bell, now Regina Bell Battle, who is Grammy Award-winning rhythm and blues singer for her theme song from Aladdin. Many of you remember this, A Whole New World. God is bringing together a coalition of people from all over our community to say what this verse says right here. I'll read it to you again. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there's neither black nor white. Neither slave nor free. Neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And let's celebrate that fact tonight. As God gives us the opportunity to do it. You can be an encouragement. You can be a Barnabas by doing so. Well, so here is Titus. He's Exhibit A. That the gospel has come to the Gentiles. He is a convert from the Greeks. But I want you to take your Bible now. You're in Galatians chapter 2. Take a left-hand turn in your Bible. Go backward 4 or 5 pages, because the book right before Galatians is 2 Corinthians. And that is another place that we see Titus mentioned very prominently. Go back 4 or 5 pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Boy, it's great hearing those pages turn. It means you're not taking my word for it, you're taking God's word for it. God bless you for doing that. And even those of you that are using your device, I see the glow in your face, so that's a blessing to me too. But we see this word comfort used prominently in these two verses that I'll read to you in reference to Titus. He was a comforter. And it says there in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 7, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast." I just want to stop there for a moment. Because it would be the same Paul who would call God the God of all comforts. You look in this building, there is a pain on every pew. And the ministry of comfort needs to be extended to those who we're sitting right by. People sitting in front of us. People sitting behind us. You might be one of those people that needs God's comfort. And I want to commend First Baptist Church for you extending the ministry of comfort in very tangible ways. One of the pillars of our church, Barbara Parrish, recently went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was grief in this church that was beyond imagination, beginning with me. Because Barbara used to tell me every time she was around me that she prayed for me every day. And specifically, she prayed for my sermon preparation. And as I shared in her memorial service from this pulpit just last Friday, there'd been many times in my office when I'd be studying a scripture, maybe a hard scripture, looking for an explanation, looking for an application, looking for an illustration, and all of a sudden God would bring it to me. And I wouldn't, in my own arrogance, although I was very tempted to do that, give myself credit for that, I would just put my hands on my Bible and I would say, "Thank you, God. Barbara Parrish is praying for me today." And I mourned in this pulpit last Friday, saying, "Who's going to pray for me every day now? Who's going to pray for my sermon preparation every day now?" At the graveside, one of Barbara's daughters came to me, Kay, and she said, "I'm going to be that person that's now going to pray for you every day and pray for your sermon preparation." I can't tell you the comfort that extended to me. One of Barbara's other daughters is here with us today. I saw her walk in with her son, who's a student at Clemson. Jan Bradford and her husband Kevin are Wycliffe missionaries in Cameroon, a very difficult place to minister the gospel. And Jan, thank you for your encouragement to us through your ministry and your whole family. And thank you for sharing your mom with us. And I've got to say, and I know Jan feels the same way, our benevolence committee here at this church did an outstanding job in ministering to this family by providing a delicious meal where there was not only good food, but there was warmth, there was comfort in our fellowship hall. We felt the love and the prayer support of those dear ladies that were ministering to us. Barbara was a member of one of our greatest Sunday school classes, the Cornerstone Sunday School class, and how that class came together and ministered encouragement and comfort to this family is just incredible. So we are blessed to be in a church that worships the God of all comfort and follows in His example to comfort those who are downcast. As it says here in verse 5, reading, or verse 6, reading again, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast," look at this, here's that word again, "comforted us by the coming of Titus." Verse 7, "And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation," which is another word for comfort, "with which he was comforted in you." You see, it was a give and take. It was reciprocal. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. You see, Titus was given a difficult assignment by the Apostle Paul. Paul had written a scalding letter to the Corinthians because of the sin they were tolerating in their church. There was a man in their church who was having marital relations with his own mother, and the church just turned a blind eye to it. They did not confront it. They did not address it. So Paul wrote this letter confronting them, and guess who the postman was? It was Titus. Titus took this difficult letter to the Corinthians, and in doing so, he would be the one that would explain Paul's words to the Corinthians. He would apply Paul's words to the Corinthians. He would interpret Paul's word to the Corinthians. And in doing so, he became a peacemaker, a comforter. He mediated the difference between the Apostle Paul and this Corinthian church that was living in sin. And he brought them together, giving comfort and encouragement. And that's what it means here when it says in verse 7, they had an earnest desire and they were mourning. Later on here in 2 Corinthians, it talks about godly sorrow and how that's different from worldly sorrow. When they were confronted with their sin, they grieved over it. What's your reaction whenever you read the word or you hear a Sunday school teacher or a Bible teacher or a preacher read something that just kind of knocks the bark off of you, kind of peels your toenails back a little bit, and you feel the white hot heat of the Holy Spirit's convicting power in your life? What effect does that have on you? Do you just ignore it? Do you just turn a blind eye to it? Or do you grieve with godly sorrow? The Corinthians grieved over their sin, and they repented of it. And that's how God used Titus, the peacemaker, to extend comfort, not only to the Corinthians, but to the Apostle Paul. Now here's the application. All of us in this building know of difficult situations where people are not getting along. It might be in your own family. It might be at your place of work. It might be in your school. It might be in your church. And God is speaking to you today to be a peacemaker, to be a Titus, who will get in the gap, speak truth, and bring the two sides together so that they can be comforted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Already God is flashing in your mind some situations that you need to stand in the gap for. Some situations that you need to bring truth to and extend the peace of God to. I pray that you will do it. Do it while it's still fresh on your mind. This is how God used Titus. But not only as a convert, not only as a comforter, but you're still in 2 Corinthians. Take a right hand, turn your Bible, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verses 3 through 9, where we see that Titus was also used as a collector. You think being a comforter was a difficult job? Wait till you see the job he had here. In verse 3, it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive or collect the gift," that's money, "and the fellowship and the ministering of the saints." Titus was sent to be like one of our ushers here with an offering plate, giving people the opportunity to give toward a need that was in the church of Jerusalem. Famine had struck there. They were in great deprivation. They were poor. They needed money just to live, just to eat. And so Paul said, "I not only want you to deliver this difficult letter and be a comfort to these folks who have sinned, but I want you to collect money from them so that they could give to the work of the Lord in the church at Jerusalem." And notice how they're to give there in verse 3. See in verse 3, I've highlighted some words there. They were to give beyond their ability. You know, the barometer a lot of us use when it comes to our giving is, we'll see what our ability is. This is what I make, and so this is my ability to give towards this work of the Lord. But how many of us use the barometer of, "Lord, show me how to give beyond my ability"? Because I realize your math is not my math. Your ways are different from my ways. So God, show me how to give beyond my ability. But not only that, notice two other words I've highlighted. Freely willing. This was not anything that they were under compulsion to do. They didn't feel cornered when the offering plate came in front of them. They didn't feel like the pressure was on them, but it was a free will offering. And that's the attitude that we ought to have whenever it comes to giving. Because as Paul would say to these same Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. And so they didn't do it with a complaint resonating in their spirit and in their mind. They gave it freely. And that's the way that God blesses. But not only that, look at verse 5. "And not only as we had hoped," the way they gave, not only as they had hoped, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord." Stop right there. You know, a lot of people that aren't Christians say, "Boy, I hate it when the preacher preaches on giving." And there's some Christians that hate that too. But if you're a non-believer today and say, "The only time I ever come to church, they preach about giving," I want you to see this highlighted portion. They gave themselves to the Lord, first of all. Here's the thing I want you to hear, dear lost person. If you are not saved, God does not want one red cent of your money. Did you hear that? You can quote me. If you're not saved, God doesn't want one red cent of your money. What he wants is you. And so the Corinthians gave of themselves to the Lord first. And it goes on and says there in verse 5, "And then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as they had begun, so he would also complete this grace." What's that referring to, this grace? Grace giving. Not giving under compulsion, not giving under pressure, not calculating your gift, but letting grace be your barometer. It's not the only time we'll see the word grace here. Verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, And in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What's this grace giving? Why? Verse 8, the last verse I'll read to you today. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Well, there's never a truer statement. In the portals of heaven, Jesus on the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he left the splendors of heaven knowing his destiny. It was a lonely hill of Golgotha where he laid down his life for me. And if that isn't love, the oceans are dry. The sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Jesus divested himself of all his glory to come down to the sin-darkened earth, to be impoverished so that you might become rich. That's why we're generous in every act of ministry. As I've said so many times, many of you could quote this for me, Christianity had its beginning in giving. When God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God began all this giving by giving all he had for us. What will you do in response? There are some here who are lost without Jesus. God doesn't want anything from you except you. Then there are some here who have already made life's most important decision, but maybe you're not living the grace life that God wants you to live. Can't think of a better time to start it than on this week of Valentine's Day when we express our love to each other. Why not express your love to God through freely giving toward him and his work? Maybe it means that God wants you to join the life of this church, a place where we can link arms together and we can go forward as a mighty army into this community with the message that in Christ Jesus, there's a level playing field at the foot of the cross. There's neither male nor female. There's neither black or white. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You can do that today as we pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for how he has saved us, how he gave his all for us. So now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to respond to you in faith. We ask, dear God, that as you speak to hearts, that we would respond to you, that you would give us the grace and the strength to do as you direct. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.